picture that I've seen one too many times. It is the beautiful couple on the roller coaster with their blonde hair blowing in the wind and laughing. Now, I've been on a few of these things, and I'm like, how is it that their face is not green? How is it that their eyes are pried open somehow? How is it that the yellow foam thing did not either stop two notches too soon or dig into your ribcage two notches too late? And who took the picture anyway? I mean, did somebody say, I'm going to get up here on the top of this thing and really quick snap a photo and then pack up all my equipment and get out of the way really quick? But amusement parks are not very amusing sometimes. People are walking around with very expensive items, like, you know, inflated rattlesnakes and neon Slurpees and alien bottles that cost, I promise, they cost $9. I know, because I packed my family's, we were going to the amusement park, and I said, okay, we're going to pack all of our drinks ahead of time so we don't have to pay these exorbitant amounts in the park, and we'll get our hands stamped, and, you know, you go back out, and that's the way we were going to manage this. And so the first thing they wanted to ride were these swings that go around, and they look harmless, right? They look good on the movies. But I got in one, and I was immediately sick. And I laid down on the, I was like, I used to do this when I was young. What happened? I laid down on the park bench, and my husband said, do you want something to drink? I said, oh, yes, please. And he came back $9. It was a refillable cup, at least. I think he had to pay $1 or something to refill. But we were walking around an amusement park when I was a little girl, and in addition to these things, they had, people had these leashes. Have you seen these things? And the leashes looked like they had an invisible dog attached to them, walking around with these leashes. And I'm thinking, I don't hear a dog. Nothing is yapping at my feet, but yet this thing is in midair. And I kind of went like this, you know. And I didn't feel anything. And I said, Mom, why are all these people walking around with something that's not real? And she said, because they have more money than sense. And it's true, Mama. In America, it's true every day. We have more money than we do sense, right? We pay, guilty, we pay $80 for a child who doesn't know first base from cheese crackers to play a game. And then on top of that, we buy this equipment. We pay exorbitant bills for our pets, right? We sometimes can't afford to help the missionaries out. Do we have more money than we do sense sometimes? There were people in the Bible that had more money than sense. First of all, there was the rich young ruler. He had more money than sense of direction. He had a pretty good sense of direction. At first he came running to Jesus. Now some of us don't have a very good sense of direction. And so we buy these things that tell us how to drive. And, you know, I'm thinking men actually pay money for a woman to tell them what to do in the car. I'm thinking you can kind of get that for free, right? I'm not even sure where the term backseat driver came from. I think they meant pretty much front seat passenger driver. But Jill, bless her heart, she came and got me at the airport. And every time the woman told her to do something, she ignored it. Every time we went, she would say, oh, well, that was the exit I was supposed to get off. And I was saying, yeah, the lady, I think, said that. And then she was like, oh, there's a, well, I'll just go this way. And I guess around we got here, you know. But he had more money than he had since Jesus saying, Master, what good thing can I do in Mark 10? Inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him, well, he was entering on his journey. A man came, ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. So he was a religious person, right? He had it together, we would think. He had a pretty good sense of direction. But he had more money than he did sense, because Jesus said, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. He came running to Jesus, but he walked away sorrowful. Now, we think that things will make us happy sometimes. Commercials tell, I mean, come on. The name of the dishwashing detergent is Joy. They make it sound like it's going to be fun to wash dishes even. Just buy this. The more we buy, the happier we'll be. And yet he went away because of those things he had, tied to those things he had. Happy? No. Sorrowful. It brings sorrow when we lose our sense of direction. Our direction is heavenward. But he went away sorrowfully. Jesus says it's difficult for those who have wealth. And you say, well, that's a good thing that it's not talking about me. Or is it? If you go to sleep tonight in a climate-controlled room, you're wealthy. If you get on a mattress to sleep tonight under some covers, you're wealthy. If you had to pick out which shoes to wear this morning, it's hard, he says. It's hard for you not to be tied to your possessions. We don't want to lose our sense of direction. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loves you. He wants you. But sometimes we can be pulled materially away. More money than sense of decency. How about that? Somehow, the more we loosen our moral standards, the more we loosen our tendency to follow the scriptures on morality, on decency, the more money we have, the more likely, for some reason, that is to happen. Because look at Solomon. He had 700 or 300 wives and 700 girlfriends on the side, or might have it backwards, but anyway, it totals up to 1,000. He was the wealthiest king in history, and yet his moral standards went from very high in the beginning of his life to this. My son said, what is the book? He had done a Bible bowl over one of the books, and they said, oh, the next one is Song of Solomon, if they go in order. And he said, oh, what is that about, when he was little? And we said, it's about love and marriage. And he said, oh, I hope I never have to study that. And then he said, wait, is that about the guy that, like, had 700 wives? And we were like, yeah. And he said, who could stand to sit through that many weddings? So, yeah, he had more money than sense of decency, but it's not just limited to Solomon, right? We had what we call the American dream at the start of this country, where people would come and they would get a piece of property, and they would farm it and work it, and they would build an A-frame house. And now the standard has gone up just a little bit, right? You know, in the 70s, we watched the Brady Bunch, and we thought, wow, wouldn't it be nice to have a house like that? And now we think, three kids in one room? What were they thinking? Somebody moved the middle, right? Our middle class. And so our houses have actually grown by so much square feet that it's basically equivalent to adding seven bedrooms to what it was in the 70s. And the number of people that are living together, couples living together before marriage, was 500 and something thousand in the 70s. Now it's over 6 million in our country. So our standard of decency has changed. We have more money than we do sense of decency. And that's the world we're talking about, I understand. But it's also an issue within the church. I teach teenage girls. The group I have right now is pretty solid morally and decently, you know. But we're all sinners, I understand that. But I have had in the past a group of girls in there that would question everything moral and everything decent. And they pretty much came to the conclusion, but God is not really real, is he? And I'm thinking, what have these children been taught? They had receipts in class that they would compare. They knew what brand of shoes they wanted. They knew what car they wanted. But they did not know if God was real. Their receipts would total in the hundreds when they had gone to the mall. They had more money than sense of decency. More money than sense of compassion. What about this one? What about the person who stands in line at the fast food restaurant and pays with small coins? There's something that stirs within us, right? A sense of compassion. We can see a child playing and fall, and their happy face turns upside down, and we have a sense of compassion. We need to act on that sense of compassion. There was a person in the Bible who had more money than sense of compassion because he didn't know what to do with all his things. He said, I will build greater barns. That's what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns because do we have storage problems? I mean, I'm thinking that when they're doing the space exploration, I'm from Huntsville, okay? Space exploration, and they're looking for life on Mars. I say, quit looking for life, look for storage. Yes. We need it, right? And we have storage wars. And this guy had a storage war going on. And he said, I'll build bigger barns. And I'll put my, and then I'll say, soul, you have stuff. You have stuff put up that will take care of you for years. Eat. Drink, be merry. And God had a word for that. It's not a word we're supposed to call each other, but God can say it when it works. And he said, you fool. You fool. When we're laying up treasure for ourselves and are, here's the point, he said, so is it for everyone who is not rich toward God. We have more money than sense of compassion for our fellow man. Because God said in Matthew 25, Jesus, God in the flesh, said, you know, you saw me when I was hungry and you fed me. You saw me when I was naked and you clothed me. You saw me when I was thirsty and you gave me drinks. Prison, you visited me. Sick. And they said, well, when did we see you like that? Remember what he says. When you did this to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The first time that compassion is used in the Bible that I'm aware of is with the Egyptian princess. We put a lot of emphasis on Jochebed's faith in that story, and we should. On Miriam's bravery, and we should. But what about this Egyptian princess that had compassion? She looked at a baby, and he was crying. He was thirsty. He was naked. He was imprisoned, wasn't he? He was in a basket in the Nile River. If that's not prison, I don't know what it is. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And she looked at him and she had compassion. She had a lot of money, I think. But she didn't have more money than sense. That's the point. And, you know, she fulfilled all of those things in Matthew 25. She did that for Jesus, whether she knew it or not. Because when we help the least, and he was the least, he was completely helpless, we do it for Christ. Of timing. More money than sense of timing. You see, the devil has the timing right where he wants it. I believe it's his favorite tactic. Because we can feel good about ourselves if we plan to do something. If we plan when we pay this, when we've got this remodeled, when this one gets through with tuition, then we will be rich toward God. We have more money than sense of timing. Can't, never could do anything. Whose mom said that? All of them, right? My daddy planted fig trees in our yard. Oh, I wish he had planted something else. I wish he had planted cocoa beans. Chocolate is my favorite vegetable. But he planted figs. I don't even like fig preserves or fig Newtons, you know. And yet I had to go out there and pick them. And if you have any experience with this, fig leaves are the itchiest thing. And I'm thinking, what were Adam and Eve thinking? You know? Out of all of the... Wow. And he made us climb these trees with a bucket and pick these figs. And a lot of times the bird had gotten there before we had. And they were eating out and they were sticky. It was hot. And there... the yellow jacket said, oh, something's oozing over here, let's go get it. And so you would get stung. And so Mama put the bucket in my hand and I said, oh, I can't. But I knew I was defeated because I knew what was coming before I ever said I can't. Can't, never could do anything. My friend Peggy's mom said, can't, never could do anything except wet his pants. God is not, Mom's not the only one that's not happy with can't.
God is very unhappy
with can't. In fact, you know, in the parable, also in Matthew 25,
where the man has
talents, one of them has five, and one of them has two, and one of them only has one. The one talent man buries his because he's afraid, and he can't. And God says, his evaluation of him, our evaluation of the one talent person who says, oh, I can't do that, is, oh, she's just a little bit shy. She can't, she just doesn't want to be in the limelight, or she, you know.
And God's evaluation is, you wicked and lazy
servant. And, you know, that's not really what we think about when we think of wickedness, is it? Somebody just saying,
not me, get somebody else.
When I lived at Fried Hardeman, there was, you know, there's not a lot of
not a big population.
Okay, so you keep seeing the same vehicles over and over again. And there was this big truck. It was like a monster truck looking thing. And it had a tag on the front that said, wicked, evil, mean, and nasty. And when I would come to that four-way stop, it So I see that truck, you know, I just look down afraid of him because I would think, what is he? You know, is he a serial killer? You know, wicked, evil. God says this is wickedness when you say you can't. Moses said, I can't at first, didn't he? He said, Exodus chapter 3, he says, who, me? Not me. And then he says, I can't speak very eloquently. I can't. And God says, who made your mouth? And he says, what will they say? What will they say? Do we ever think that? I can't do this because what will people say if I try to evangelize? What will people say? Does it say that I am sin? Moses finally says, please send by whomever else you will send. He's saying, please get somebody else. Is that familiar in our church building? Somebody says, please just get somebody else. Have you ever told the deacon of overeducation that? Or we might put it this way. I'll do it if I have to, but you know, try to get someone else first. Let me tell you, when Moses said, please get someone else, the very next phrase is, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses hadn't killed anybody. Well, he had back in Egypt, but Moses hadn't done anything at this point in his life that God was angry about. He was angry because he said, please get someone else. If you want to kindle the anger of God, tell that deacon, get somebody else. He came up to the deacon over education came up to my mom one time, and I know he meant, I need a teacher in the worst way. What he said to her was, I need a teacher of the worst kind. And she said, well, you've come to the right place. So, can't, never could do anything. Philippians 4:13, though, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not because of anything within me. It's a lack of faith in God when we say I can't. You know, Gideon said, I am the weakest man in the smallest clan. He was saying, pretty much get somebody else. That was all the resume God needed. Weakest man in the smallest clan. Because God is able. God can do the work. And when you say, I can't, it's not really saying, oh, humble me. It's saying, oh, unable God. Because God is able to use you. I can do all things through Christ. Let's break it down. I, that's personal responsibility. I can do this. You know, we're pretty full of what they can do, right? Or why they don't do that. Someone calls me and says, why haven't they done this or that? And I say, who? Who are you talking about? There was a woman who had a great idea for an outreach program. She kept going to the elders about it. She kept talking it up among the sisters. The elders decided that's a pretty good idea. They call her in and say, we want to know how you can get involved in this. She said, oh, I wasn't talking about me. Hi, we have personal responsibility. I can... ability. We can do this because God can. But think about do. That means there's something to be done, right? Christianity is not a list of don'ts. There are some thou shalt nots, I understand. But if you add a big column of zeros, what do you have? Zero. There was a woman who used to brag about her grandchildren a lot, and here's what she would say. They don't drink, they don't smoke, and they don't sleep around. Well, that's pretty good in this day and time to be able to say that, I understand. But what do they do? What is it you do? Acts talks about Jesus at the beginning of the book and says, Theophilus, I'm going to tell you all of the things that he began to both do and teach. You see, he healed people first, physically. He taught people He got the horse before the cart. We have to do that. People have to understand how much we want to do before we can teach. I can do all things. You know, people misuse this passage a lot at football stadiums, right? And they'll paint it on their face and they make a touchdown. Or, you know, I have always wanted to do one thing I've always wanted to do. Well, I want to be a basketball ref, but besides that, I also want to be able to put fingers in my mouth right here and whistle, and people can hear it forever. And I've tried. But this verse says I can do it, right? Not what the verse is talking about. You back up. Let's turn to Philippians 4 here. Okay, if you back up to verse 13, and then you back up. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And there's the backdrop for the verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Whatever the situation, however dim it looks, however full it looks, we're going to go through mountains, we're going to go through valleys. I can do them all through Christ who strengthens me. That's pretty valuable considering some of our backgrounds, right? I can do all things. People don't come to Christ with pretty little neat packages already, do they? We come with broken lives. But through God and his grace, I can do this. I can do all things. Through. I can do all things through. Why is that significant? We have to go through Christ. Jesus says, I am the door, right? Okay? There's a door back here. And I can know there's a door back here, okay? I see it. I have evidence. And I believe it, okay? Do you believe there's a door back there? Yes, there's a door back there. She has just told me. She has confessed that there is a door back there. I can walk away from the door. I choose to turn and walk toward the door. That's repentance, okay? If Christ is the door. But if I stop short of the door, I have not gone through the door. Okay, now you thought you were dismissed, didn't you? Now I have gone through the door. Okay, how is it that we go through the door? Romans tells us that through baptism we are in Christ. We are in Christ through baptism. In other words, we go through what he went through in a symbolic sense. We are buried. We die to sin. We're buried. We're raised to life. That's going through Christ. Christ being the most important word in the sentence. I can do all things through Christ, because without Christ, I have no identity. There is no I. I can do nothing worthwhile. There is nothing to do, really. Nothing I do matters. Without Christ, I cannot get through all these circumstances I'm hindered with. And there is no one to go through. But praise God, with Christ, I can do all things. because he strengthens me. We sing that song, I am weak, but he is strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We got to let him strengthen us, though. You know, at camp, we're not supposed to have cell phones. I tell my campers, you can have cell phones. Now, give me all your chargers. Because there's no strength in the phone without the charger, right? And, you know, we can go down the highway, and we can just be talking on the cell phone, and then you wait for the other end's response, and there's nothing there. Do you have a conversation? No. It's got to work both ways. We can't do all the talking. We've got to let God strengthen us, charge us, talk to us. All right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can't, never, could do anything. And because I said so. When my sister turned 15, I was somehow captive in the back seat of the car the first time she took the wheel. And I'm like, the state of Alabama just gave her a piece of paper that enabled her to get behind the wheel of a motor vehicle with innocent people on the road. Because I knew that 2 years ago, for Christmas, she got a bicycle with handbrakes that she didn't understand how to use. And on the very first trial run, she comes down. We lived at the bottom of a steep hill. She went up to the neighbors to get the Christmas packages. She came down with packages in her basket and didn't know, screaming, not knowing how to use the handbrakes, did a half flip over the ditch, and Christmas presents went everywhere. And the dog was a little bit shocked when he got hit by one. But, and so now she's behind the wheel of a car, and I'm in the car, and my mother is in the front seat. And, you know, that same Alabama government makes the parents, one of the parents, be in the front seat. This is kind of unfair, being that the woman has already been through birthing experience. She's already had to sit through unending award ceremonies. And now this. And my mother says, stop, in C minor. And then my mother says, stop again, including every chord in my harmonica book this time. And the word in between that was why. She just keeps going down the road. Why? My mother's foot's going through the floorboard. And you know what followed. Because I said so. Right? She has the authority to say so. There is not always time for a discourse on why for a child. Now, I understand that there are many qualified and gifted and educated professionals who will tell you that you need to rationally explain to a child all the reasons. Okay? And there is some value and merit to that. I understand that they're learning. But there's not always time for that discourse, is there, if your child is going into the road and there's a car coming, right? They need to understand that because you said so. Why? Why? Because he said so is the application for our lives. We might want to know why, and sometimes we might not understand why. But God is the ultimate authority. We just have to know he is all caring. Okay, so as the mother, it is our lot to be able to say, because I said we care the most, okay? We're not going to tell the child to do something that's going to hurt him. Because, look, we carried this child for 9 months, okay? We gave birth to this child. We rocked away monsters in the night. We nursed and cradled and cared for and shed tears and talked into late night hours about problems. We care. And so that alone enables us to say, do this because I said so. I'm the one who cares. God cares for us oh so much more than even a mother can care for a child. He cares for us. He dispels our monsters in the night. He wipes away our tears. He, as we talked about going through the door, he gave birth to us, right? Two senses. He created us, number one. He gave us everything we need in this life. And so, he has the right to say, because I said so, he is all-knowing. Now, you know, our children, they just don't know sometimes. We were the first customers of the millennium at the emergency room. Because on New Year's Eve, my four-year-old daughter reached up, and I had just brought fudge to a softball stage on this eye of the stove, moved it, and she reached up and touched it. And so she didn't know. She was four. She didn't know what I knew. And we don't know what God knows, okay? My son, he drank a whole bottle of Tylenol when he was like, it tastes good, okay? That's what he thought, it tastes good. I looked, I had just administered it to this child, set it down on the table, went back to put the lid on it, and it was gone. And so I rushed him to the hospital. And he screamed as they put that tube down him and pumped that charcoal in his stomach. Because he didn't know. He didn't understand why. And I could not explain it to him. I could not explain it to the four-year-old. I could not explain why. In a way, I could explain it, but he would not understand it. All I could say was, I'm here. Sometimes we can't understand. But God says, I'm here. He cares. He's all caring. He's all knowing. It's like we're four. There's no way we can understand the things God understands. And we can ask why about your commands all day. And some of it can make pretty good sense to us, and some of it may not. But the deal is, we don't know what he knows. And we have to trust, I'm here. And we have to trust that part about he's all caring. And so we're going to do it because he said so. He is all seeing. Now this doesn't just mean that he sees that Oreo that you ate. Or that spelling test that you cheated on. It means that he sees it all. He sees the future unfolding for you. And so, you know, a baseball coach will tell a child, if I tell you run, run. If I tell you stay, stay. And then you don't have to worry about it. It's not your fault. You do what I said. Because, by the way, the coach can see the whole field. You can't see it with that helmet on and that thing across your face. And, you know, you'd have to look behind to see where the ball... You have to trust that he sees. God sees what we cannot see. He sees what future will unfold from your obedience. And so we have to trust, even when it seems like, yeah, but if I do the right thing, I might lose my job. Or if I do the right thing, I'll just trust God. And you just do it because he said... He will work out the rest. He is all able. Isn't that good to know? You know, he fed.
This is the man.
He fed a million people in the wilderness for 40 years. They did not plant a seed. They did not water a seed. He fed them. He is able. He is still our man of God. Everything good that we have still comes from him. And so because he is able, I'm going to trust him and do it because he said so. He is Almighty God. That's the only answer we really need, right? He is Almighty God. End of sentence. We will do it his way. We will do it because he said so. Because he is Almighty God. Do something if you have to repent of it. That's what my mother said. Do something if you have to repent of it. And I say it all the time to my children. You know, it would go like this. My cousin and I would be sitting outside on the steps of the wash house. I didn't know it was a utility room until I was grown, that other people called it that. We were on the steps of the wash house, and with that thing about that game where you say, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? And we were afraid that she would hear us, because moms are not hard of hearing. We called my mom Bonnie. She could hear a phone conversation, both ends, with a boyfriend. If you were in your bedroom and the door was closed and the vacuum cleaner was running. Moms are not hard of hearing. And we were afraid if she heard us saying, what do you want to do? I don't know what you want to do. She would oblige us. It would have to do with dust rags and baseboards and Murphy soap. We're like, what do you want to do? I don't know. Well, true to her nickname, she swung open the door and just said, do something if you have to repent of it. And that's what she would say. Do something if you have to repent of it. Now, am I really advocating here that we do something that we would repent of? No. But that's, you need to hear the whole idiom. Because, you know, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You got to hear the rest of it. Certainly not. Jesus says, I wish you were cold. But you got to hear the rest of it. He says, I wish you were cold or hot, but not lukewarm. My mom says, do something, even if you have to repent of it. That word do we talked about a little bit before. What stands in the way of our doing something? What is your cow in the road? Okay? Because we can have big plans. And we can get in the car to go somewhere. And guess what? If there's a cow in the road, I live in Hazel Green, Alabama. If there's a cow in the road, we're not going anywhere right, real quick. What is your cow in the road to stop you from doing something? Our comfort zone? We think, if I get involved in this, if I choose to do the right thing, if I do something, it's a little outside of my comfort zone. I haven't done that before. You know there's this excuse of, I've never done this before. And then there's the excuse of, I've done that before and it didn't work. Well, you both of them. But yet we do, and we sit, and we don't do anything. My friendships. Okay. So, if I choose to step in this situation, and I'm not talking about something that's none of my business. Those are the things that are not right and wrong within themselves situations. But let's say there's a situation that is sinful. And I think, you know, if I take a stand for that, if I choose to say something, if I choose to do something, I'm going to lose those friends. That's going to be a little rocky place in the friendship. And so we choose sometimes to do nothing. There is something that some of my friends are engaged in, and I have just committed myself. And maybe some won't like it here, but I have committed myself to say something or do something because children's lives are being ruined. And that is about drinking. Because the Bible teaches us not to look on it. You say, does the Bible teach not to drink? It teaches better than that. It says, don't look at it when it's red and it swirls in the cup. And here's why it's so dear to my heart. There are many reasons. There are many situations in my own extended family that I see so much pain that was unnecessary. And then there was a woman when I was in the church in South Mississippi. And we were having a good time and we were eating in a pizzeria. And my kids were little. And they were at that point of the meal where they're down on the floor now and all they do is ask for quarters. And I said, I gave them the quarters this time, which was totally against my religion. But I gave them the quarters because I could tell what she was saying was very important and I needed to key in. And she was 73 years old. And she told me something that from the time that she was 12. I'm saying, what can be so important? She started out, I was 12 years old. What could be so important that 61 years later, tears start rolling down her cheek? And she says, I was 12 years old, and I had a friend come home with me from school. And we were so excited, and we began to talk about our plans and what we were going to do for the night. And she said, and then my daddy came home. And I knew he was drunk. And she said, and I thought, oh, please just let him go to the bedroom or something. Let him just crash on the bed. And then she began to say, there was a big china cabinet kind of thing. And she's drawing it out with her hands. I can tell she can still see it vividly. And now I choose to tell this story with the exact words that she said. It and he had his pants and he peed all over that thing. And I didn't pretty it up. She's crying. 61 years later. And I think, you know, what about that man? Did he plan that? Did he plan when he was at the age that we began to drink? And we begin to hang out with our friends. And did he think, you know, he's also at the age where he begins to notice girls and he begins to go out on dates. And at that time in history, at least you plan to marry. And he thought, you know, I'm gonna do this. And one of his sons had already been stabbed at a bar by the time she's telling me this story. Did he think, that's what I want for my life? I want to embarrass my 12-year-old. I want her to cry when she's 73 years old because of the way I was. I want my son to be stabbed at a bar. That's not what anybody wants. You know good and well, that's not what anyone wants for their life. No one plans to be an alcoholic. Nobody. And yet, there are millions of children living. Look at the statistics. There are millions of children living in the same city. That's not an isolated case. Sadly, it's happening to children all around us. Why? Because they took a drink. That's why. Because they took a drink. There comes a point where it's very difficult. It's very hard. And maybe we shouldn't judge these people for what they're involved in now, but there was a point in time where a choice was made. I can take this drink or I can't. That's why it's so important. You know, when we say it's the drunkenness and it's not the social drinking, we've about got it backwards. Because the drunkard cannot without help, which is available and Christ is bigger than anything, he can't make that decision. But the social drinker can. And I also want you to know that when I look at the softball field, softball is dear to my heart. I'm one of those softball moms, okay? So I look at the field, and there's 10 girls out there. There used to be. There's 9 now as they get older. But there were 10 right before they were 12 years old. And I thought, you know, if you also do the statistics and you factor in the addition of how many people never take a drink, out of the people who take a drink, 1 out of 10 becomes an alcoholic, full-blown alcoholic. Now, that's probably a conservative estimate. There's this other category called problem drinker and things like that. Full-blown alcoholic, 1 out of 10. Now look at that baseball field. Whose daughter do you want that to be? They're right at that age of taking that drink. First base, second base, right field. Who do you want it to be? My daughter, your daughter. One of them, if all 10 takes a drink, one of them is going to be an alcoholic for sure. So, I choose to do something. I choose to talk about it. I choose to tell my Christian friends, this is not okay. This is not something that we as Christians can endorse. Because it didn't become a problem. Now, turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs 23. I think. But my... Proverbs 32 is where I think it is. Yeah. Okay, sorry. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Now, how many of us go to a rattlesnake and say, oh, there's a rattlesnake, let's all of us gather around it? Because it's not going to bite every one of us. It's not. It will probably just bite one of us. Come on, family, let's get around this. Nobody does that. At the end, it bites like an adder and it stings like a serpent. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of the mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not heard. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. None of us want that.
None of us are interested in the sting like an adder.
None of us are interested in the, you know, I feel a little seasick and I'm going to throw up part. Nobody wants... the, you know, I'm beaten part for sure, but that happens all the time. But what is it? That's not where it started. It started back in the verse above that. Verse 31. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. That's tempting. That looks great on the commercial. Everybody seems to be having a good time. It's sparkly. It's red. It goes down smoothly. Casey, that's where we don't look at it. All right. I know I've got to end, but I don't want to end on something so down as that. My negative self-talk gets in the way of doing something. I say, I can't do this. I'll end here. I want to talk about Betty. She could have had a lot of negative self-talk because Betty didn't have what the rest of the church had. She didn't have a new, she didn't have the latest clothes. She didn't have sometimes anything to fix for her family but scraps or soup, you know. And so someone died in the community and people were bringing casserole. She couldn't do that. People were buying flowers. She couldn't do that. People were buying pretty cards and giving memorials. And so here's what she did. She got a shoe rag, and she went over, and she quietly went in the house, and she started shining all the shoes because she knew there would be a funeral, and she knew people would need to wear their best shoes. And everybody who brought a casserole, I don't know their names, everybody who gave a lot of money, who brought pretty flowers, I'm sure a lot of great actions were done. They've all been forgotten, except for this woman with her shoe rag. There was a woman in John 12 like that. And she came and she brought her best and she put it on Jesus' feet, shined on his feet. And there were criticizing around, standing around. standing around that criticize, right? And Jesus said, let her alone, and what she does won't be forgotten, basically. It will be told whenever the gospel is... And here we are, thousands of years later, talking about it. So don't let that negative self-talk of, I'm not a person that can do that. You can do something. You know, God even said to Moses, what is that in your hand? When he said, I can't. And he said, it's a rod. And he said, I'm going to show you what you can do that. Now he says, what is that in your hand? You say, it's a phone. But we got to put it down. We got to get that thing out of our hands sometimes. But we can do something. We can do something if we do something, or you will have to repent of it. That's what mom should have said, right? Do something or you will have to repent of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for all of your many blessings. Thank you for this ladies' event, that we can actually come together as sisters in Christ and hug on each other and talk to each other and visit with each other and absorb your word and your truth. And thank you for your truth. Thank you for your son, the great sacrifice that you gave on our behalf. Help us to love as you loved, and help us to just do what you say because you said so. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.